reading of God's Word as we find it in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverted his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked is sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. We pay special attention just to verse 1 of this chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Should be obvious to us the reason why I chose this text, that is in connection with our celebration of fathers on this day, and we ought to celebrate godly fathers. Yet the focus of the attention of this verse is really not on fathers, but more on the sons and daughters of these fathers and the calling of these sons and daughters to bring joy to their fathers and to their mothers by walking in wisdom. There is no greater celebration of fathers or Mother's Day than the joy spoken of in our text. What a wonderful thing that is. A wise son maketh a glad father. It is obvious from the opening words of this verse that this is a new section in the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are really a lengthy introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. And in that introductory section, the inspired writer Solomon discusses the value and the worth of wisdom. And he is speaking as a father to his son. And he urges upon that son that he walk in wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. With all thy getting, get wisdom. Wisdom crieth in the streets. Seek her early at the beginning of every day. Seek her as choice silver and as fine gold. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So all of these statements and the lengthy discussions of these subjects, and usually they are subjects that continue for several verses, giving a somewhat detailed explanation of the subject. These are all introductory to the series of Proverbs that now follow, including the one that is found in our text. A proverb is a striking statement of the truth that ought to call our attention. And here we have a proverb that teaches us that a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. It is characteristic also of the Proverbs that they are repeated over and over again, especially those that are of greatest importance. They are repeated over and over again. And notice how often this subject is repeated in the book of Proverbs 15, chapter 15 and verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Chapter 23 and verse 15. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. In verse 16, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. In verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. In verse 27, excuse me, that should be 29, chapter 29 and verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. So in the opening verses, or in the opening chapters, a father is urging his son, and by implication clearly also, his covenant daughter, to listen to the instruction of wisdom. And when the covenant son and the daughter does that, when they embrace the wisdom that they are taught in their covenant home, then they bring joy to their father and their mother. And we consider that proverb, the striking proverb. A wise son makes a glad father. Notice, first of all, instruction in wisdom. Secondly, continuing in wisdom. And thirdly, the joy of doing so. It is evident that the wisdom of the book of Proverbs is not the wisdom of the world. It is antithetic to the wisdom of the world. The world imagines to have great wisdom, and there are highly intelligent men in this world. There are those who become men of great standing and importance in the world. Doctors and lawyers and politicians and engineers and men who can advance modern day technology. They are able to lead others, and they are imagined to have great wisdom, and they instruct their children. And it is their hope and their intention that their children will become as intelligent, as brilliant, as prominent in society as they are, or perhaps even greater than they are, in riches, in honor, and in prosperity. And in this they glory also. They take very great pride in their children. They love to see their children being the valedictorian of the class and attaining to high degrees and going on to Ivy League schools in our nation in order that they might become great in the world in which we live. But the book of Proverbs clearly teaches us that all that is vanity. The wisdom of the world is utter vanity. Mere money, success, prosperity, education, high degrees, respect and honor in society is utter vanity. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And no matter how prominent, how great a man may become, if he says in his heart and if he lives in his life as though there is no God, he is utterly foolish, and his way will lead him to complete destruction. His life will have no lasting significance whatsoever. But the book of Proverbs is talking about godly wisdom. Throughout the book, it speaks of the wisdom that has as its fundamental principle the fear of God. Knowing the true and living God, acknowledging Him, loving Him, reverence before Him, believing that He is God, living by His Word and by His commandments, finding His righteousness and living by that righteousness. That is the wisdom of God's Word, and that is the only wisdom that there is in all the world. That is the highest, most wonderful wisdom. And that wisdom is spiritual. It's moral. To be foolish is to be wicked. To be wise is to be upright. That wisdom is not found anywhere in the whole world except with God and in the hearts of the elect child of God, where God has implanted it by the operation of His Holy Spirit and by the working of His grace. This is the wisdom of which the entire book of Proverbs speaks. Knowing, believing, serving God, being assured of His righteousness and delighting in His commandments, doing His will. That is wisdom. In that way, God's people, saved by His grace in Jesus Christ, they enjoy the highest good, which is life and the favor of God. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs is eminently practical. It has to do with everyday living. And there is a proverb in the book of Proverbs virtually for every aspect of day-to-day living, setting forth the perfect wisdom of God. And that wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs, is ultimately Christ. The central chapter to the book of Proverbs is chapter 8, where the writer of Proverbs personifies wisdom. There he speaks in verse 12 and the following verses of wisdom as a personality, a living personality, and we agree entirely with those commentaries who interpret this to mean Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and His salvation is the revelation of the wisdom of God. In Him and in Him alone are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him is the wisdom of salvation. In Him is revealed the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sins have been atoned for and where righteousness has been merited for us. That which is foolishness to the world and a stumbling block to the ungodly is the wisdom and power of God for the child of God. Christ is that wisdom. Outside of Jesus Christ, that wisdom cannot be found through His cross and by His resurrection and by His Holy Spirit. He imparts that wisdom to His people and He commands them by the power of His Word to live and to walk in that wisdom and in that way to enjoy the favor and the blessing of God. And there is no greater good imaginable than that. Wisdom is the highest good. Knowing what is the highest good and living in such a way that you attain to that highest good, and that highest good is Jesus Christ and His salvation, His truth, His Word, His commandments. It is that wisdom which God gives to His people. And He has given it by His grace to fathers and to mothers also, in order that they might instruct their children in that wisdom. According to God's covenant purpose, covenant children, covenant sons and daughters are to be instructed by their fathers, particularly, and also by their mothers, by their fathers who are the heads of their family and who must lead their covenant homes. They must teach their sons and their daughters prayerfully and earnestly that wisdom of God that has been given by God to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Father Abraham did. According to Genesis chapter 18, the Lord says concerning Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken to him of." That's the wisdom that Moses commands fathers in Israel to teach their children. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." This is the responsibility of fathers, also of mothers, but particularly of fathers. They must do that. As God has given them personally the gift of that wisdom by His grace. That grace of God, that sovereign grace of God that has imparted that wisdom to fathers, places them under the solemn obligation, the covenant obligation, to impart that wisdom to their sons and to their daughters. And that takes diligent effort, daily effort. Takes tremendous self-sacrifice. It takes great commitment on the part of fathers. It takes many earnest prayers on the part of fathers, for this is not something that we can do in our own strength. It takes a lot of money. In our days when that involves in our midst the support of Christian schools, big tuition bills that take a large percentage of father's salary, that sometimes require him to work long hours of overtime and at times even to try to have two jobs so that he can support the covenant education of his children in the Christian school. That's what it requires. And that requires deep personal covenantal interest on the part of fathers for his children, for his sons and daughters, whom God has given to him and placed under his charge and given to him the obligation with the utmost of his power to instruct his children in that wisdom. That's also the work of covenant mothers. That's addressed in this verse also. We are especially talking about fathers in this day, but also mothers. These mothers are those who carry these children from their conception in their wombs. They give birth to them with great pain and suffering because of the curse. They give suck to these children at their breasts. They comfort these children in tender affection, embracing them continually in their arms. And there is hardly a more beautiful picture anywhere of love than the picture of a mother embracing her child, and that's far more beautiful when that mother is a covenant mother and that child is a precious covenant child. From earliest childhood on, the mother has a very great role to teach, to instruct, to impart knowledge and wisdom to her children. And that's a daily concern. And as is the case with father, even more so sometime with mother, it takes a tremendous amount of self-denial. There's hardly a role anywhere in the church and in society that requires more personal sacrifice and self-denial, more earnest prayer than the work that God has given to a covenant mother. And so it happens that covenant sons and daughters are instructed in the wisdom of God. And that's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful blessing. We had the experience of living, as you know, for years in a pagan society where children were taught paganism from childhood on. And when we came back especially, we were so amazed. What a situation we are in as Reformed believers and as covenant parents and as those who have been taught the wisdom of God and love that wisdom in our hearts. What a situation we are in to instruct our sons and daughters. The implication of our text, and that's the second main point of the sermon, is that our sons and daughters have the obligation, the solemn obligation, the godly obligation to receive, to learn the instruction of the fear of God and of the knowledge and understanding and of the wisdom of God. They are to learn that from their parents. And as they grow up, they must embrace that knowledge and wisdom. And that knowledge and wisdom must be the guide for all of their lives. And they are admonished to honor their parents in this way, their God-given, God-fearing parents, that they receive the Lord's instruction in knowledge and wisdom from their parents, and they resolve, when they come to years of discretion, to follow that wisdom, never to forsake it, and to continue in it. And when they come to years of being young people, when from a natural point of view, there arises in you, young people, the desire for independence, and that's natural, and that is necessary, and you begin to think of living on your own and making your own way, then you are under obligation before God, because God has so blessed you, you are called to continue in that wisdom which God has given you through the instrumentality of your parents. That wisdom is outlined in the book of Proverbs. Young people spend much time reading the book of Proverbs and meditating on the Proverbs and learn how eminently practical they are. Learn also how they are antithetic. One of the great characteristics of many of the Proverbs is that they are antithetical. That means that they warn us regarding the foolishness of the world. They teach us wisdom in this way that they warn us regarding the foolishness of the world, and they do that in a very contemporary way. You read the book of Proverbs and you say over and over, wow, this says something to our modern day society. Think just of several of the subjects that are so prominent in the book of Proverbs, and you will realize that. Think of the lengthy instruction that is found in chapter 1 to young people, to sons and daughters, that they do not join with the world. It's a great temptation for them, the friendship of the world, and joining even the games of the world. The world has its games. And these gangs, as Proverbs 1 teaches so very vividly, they do great wickedness and they entice others to go along with them in the performance of these great evils. And in our modern day society, these gangs involve things such as immorality and violence and drugs, and alcohol. This is very, very common in our day. And don't say there will never be a covenant young man or a covenant young girl who doesn't become a member of one of these gangs. Sad to say, as in the years of my being a pastor, I've had to deal with Protestant Reformed young people who were drawn into gangs and who began to use and promote and sell drugs, and who got themselves involved in the wickedness of alcoholism. So the book of Proverbs speaks vividly of this as though it is instruction for 2014. It warns our young people not to join the ungodly world in its wickedness. Another subject very, very prominent in the book of Proverbs is the subject of immorality, sexual immorality. Repeatedly, in the book of Proverbs, there are warnings to the youth regarding the strange woman. There are detailed warnings. There are vivid warnings. Read Proverbs chapter 7. And what a tragic picture of the foolish young man who goes in the darkness of the night in the way that leads to the home of the harlot. Don't say that only happened in biblical times. It's constantly happening in our day. Immorality among youth is increasingly common, and as we heard recently, there are churches who are advocating that we must turn a blind eye to the immorality of the youth of our day. They are young, and they must be given the freedom to enjoy themselves, and today we can avoid the evils that are part of a life of immorality. Well, that's a big lie in the first place. But in the second place, far more seriously, upon the way of immorality is the judgment of God, and many strong men, Samsons, who boast in their strength, and some who might even boast in their moral strength. Nevertheless, they go in that way. It is so enticing and so powerful that many go into that way, and the devil has far more power than he did in Solomon's day. He has far more instruments to bring that about, and the book of Proverbs warns that the end of that way is hell and destruction. There could not be more powerful warnings imaginable than the warnings of the book of Proverbs, the way of wisdom, godly wisdom, the strength of godly wisdom is the only power that can keep our young people from that evil way. The book of Proverbs speaks of the vanity of riches in this world. They end up being nothing. They all shall be taken away someday. The book of Proverbs warns about the evil of drunkenness, another great evil in our modern day society. In Proverbs 31, we have a very, very earnest and strong warning against the evil of drunkenness. Give not thy strength unto woman, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. In the book of Proverbs, there are many warnings regarding the evil of drunkenness. Wisdom is to avoid that evil in your life. And we as fathers, we better not be people who drink the bottle to drunkenness. Because when we're doing that, we're teaching our sons and our daughters to follow in that example. The book of Proverbs warns against the evil of strife, of hatred, and uncontrollable anger. An affliction that is so common to men and so characteristic of our sinful nature that many there are who destroy their lives because they love violence and strife. And their hearts are full of wicked and sinful anger and rebellion. The book of Proverbs warns about the sin of laziness. That's not merely a natural physical vice, that's a moral evil. Laziness is a moral evil. It is morally foolish for a man or a woman to be lazy. And our young people, sons and daughters of the covenant, are not to be lazy. They are to learn to work with their hands, to prepare themselves for a life's occupation in order that they might be able to support themselves and their families and the causes of the kingdom. They are called to develop the talents and to use the opportunities that God has given to them. And it is a shame when there are covenant young men and young women who are lazy. And so the book of Proverbs goes on and on and on and on. You can search it out under many different themes, and it gives to us warnings about every sin that characterizes our modern day world, and it teaches us the wisdom of God, the practical wisdom of God, how we are to avoid these things and to walk in God's wisdom, the wisdom that is the gift of God, the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ, to His covenant people, to covenant parents, and to children and young people who are instructed by covenant parents. What a treasure it is. Young people, young men, and young women, when God gives you that treasure, when He, in His providence, has caused you to be born in a covenant home, and you have faithful covenant parents who instruct you in that wisdom. Get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Seek her early. Know her preciousness and her value. And listen to the instruction of your parents and receive that instruction in your heart. Embrace it and live by that God-given wisdom. And you will bring joy to your parents. Now you might say, well, that can't possibly be the great motive for which I as a young person must continue in wisdom in my life. The text teaches us that a wise son makes a glad father. And the joy of that father is no earthly joy. It is no carnal joy. It is the joy of the Lord. It is the joy of salvation. There is no more wonderful celebration of Father's Day by sons and daughters of the covenant than they walking in the wisdom, in the truth, in the righteousness that they have been taught by their parents. As John says it in John chapter 3, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Oh, the joy of a godly father when he notices that his children love the same truth and walk in the fear of God, in the wisdom in which they are instructed in. And that joy is also the joy of mother. It's obviously not just the joy of father. In our text, that is said in a very characteristic, antithetical way. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Through the years that I've been a pastor, I've seen the heart-wrenching reality of the grief and the sorrow that reprobate, wicked, ungodly sons and daughters raised in covenant homes and in Reformed churches, that these cause not only to their fathers, but in a sense even more deeply to their mothers. I've heard their cries of anguish. I've heard their earnest prayers and their questioning of the ways of the Lord. Those ways are sovereign. God's purposes are fulfilled. He knows those who belong to Him. But there are times when parents, fathers and mothers have great sorrow over children who depart from the truth. And God's going to judge them for that. When young people forsake the truth and they cause such profound grief and sorrow to their fathers and their mothers, then God is going to judge them, particularly for that. That they were instructed by godly fathers and mothers, and in the days of their youth, they rebelled against it all. They forsook the wisdom and the righteousness that they were taught by their parents, and they caused profound sorrow to their fathers and to their mothers. And God will judge them. It is a proper motive for the covenant sons and daughters to want to please their parents. And that's even something natural that God has placed in a natural way in children. It means a lot for them, even in the world, that they are pleasing to their parents, that they have their parents' approval. If they don't even care about that, they show their own great wickedness when they forsake all of that. But that is far more profoundly true in the sphere of God's covenant. There is joy. There is great joy in the covenant home when children arise. They come to years of discretion and independence in their life, and they walk in the wisdom that they have been taught by their parents. What a tremendous joy that is. And these children, when you hear them talk and they face tempting situations in their life, they will sometimes say, "What would my father and my mother say if I would do this thing, or if I would walk in the way of such foolishness? What grief and sorrow would I cause to them?" And that, even all by itself, is a powerful motive for the covenant son and the covenant daughter to avoid the wickedness and the foolishness of the way of the ungodly. The beautiful truth, the positive truth of our text is this truth: the wise son maketh a glad father. He rejoices the heart of his father and mother with the joy of the Lord, and the reward of the wonderful grace of God upon all the labors of these godly fathers and mothers. And they glory not in themselves nor in their children, but they rejoice in God. And that's the joy that fills their hearts with gladness and with rejoicing. And then there's unity in the covenant home, and then the children themselves are partakers of that great joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the knowledge and the hope and the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing, beloved, there is nothing in all the world. No riches, no worldly achievement, no standing in modern day society. There is nothing that can compare to the great blessing of the joy of the Lord, of which our text speaks. Sons and daughters of the covenant walk in such way that you will bring that joy to your fathers and to your mothers in the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the book of Proverbs that speaks so powerfully. We thank Thee that this book is written for the instruction of covenant sons and daughters. We pray for our sons and daughters in their childhood, and especially in the days of their youth, that they may continue in the wisdom of God that they have been instructed in by their godly parents, and that in that way they may cause us to rejoice in them and to rejoice in Thy presence, in Thy mercy, and in Thy covenant faithfulness to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.